What is your vision of a perfect Christmas? What is your vision of a perfect Christmas? I have to admit, as an aside, if it was doing this on Christmas morning, I would think that was pretty awesome, first of all. Wouldn't that be a great thing to wake up to? Huh? But other than that, what is your vision of a perfect Christmas? You know, there are a few movies of which Justin already took my thunder on one of them. But these movies come to mind when we're thinking of trying to create a perfect Christmas. I mean, Chevy Chase's Christmas Vacation, right? I mean, that is like the penultimate of someone trying to do exactly what he thought Christmas was all about. Inviting all his family, including some that you wouldn't want to hang out with, right? And anyways, some of you know my favorite as well, that is a tradition in our household. Like Friday night, we decorated the tree and we had the eggnog. And after all that was done, guess what movie we watched? How the Grinch Stole Christmas. That is exactly right, with Jim Carrey. He is just a riot. It still makes me laugh. And we just realized Friday night, we've been watching that since Paul was, well, probably, I don't know. I don't know when it came out. But anyway, it's been watching a long time. We still laugh at the same things. But, you know, each of those movies, and I'm sure there are others as well, that begin with people going to great lengths to create the perfect Christmas. And especially in Chevy Chase's, I mean, everything goes wrong to the point whenever he receives the letter that he is not getting his Christmas bonus and he's already taken a loan out. Well, what would Dave Ramsey have to say about that? But anyway, he's already taken his loan out, right, depending on that Christmas bonus for the family pool, right? And he realizes he's becoming a part of the Jell-O Club or something like that, Jelly Bean Club or something. And, I mean, by the time that happens, you are like, oh, you're just ripping your heart out for the guy, right, in front of his entire family. But, you know, to a much lesser dramatic way, Jamie and I can identify, I mean, leaving after the Christmas Eve service on those nights before Christmas, and especially when, we're in St. Louis, but primarily whenever we go to Stanbury, my hometown, like from here, it's 4 hours, so we're getting there 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that, and inevitably, you can Google that later, it says, you know, we have this toy that we have to put together, right, or something that we have to do the next morning. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm still trying to figure this directions out to this thing. You know what I'm talking about? So whenever you try to have perfect things happen on Christmas Day or any day in this imperfect world, sometimes it is so frustrating. And in retrospect, you have to just laugh, don't you? Just laugh. You know, consumer-focused marketing and this Victorian Christmas. I mean, when you look around you, this sanctuary is absolutely gorgeous. I would not take it away from anyway, but this is an idea of a Victorian Christmas, the way this looks. These Victorian Christmas traditions, in a way, have replaced the biblical meaning of God with us, haven't they? In our attempts to create a magical Christmas, right? We run ourselves into the ground emotionally. We run ourselves into the ground physically and financially, and our relationships in many cases even suffer because we're trying to get everything just exactly right, aren't we? Then after weeks of pressure and preparation, all for the purpose of creating one perfect day in an imperfect year, someone's upset about something, aren't they? Our Christmas traditions have sanitized the Jesus birth narrative by removing the event from its biblical and historical context. The Christmas card image portrays a picturesque, peaceful setting in which the cattle are lowing right next to the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. You're probably singing the song as I say those words. You've seen this image countless times, probably as long as you have been alive, and yet there is nothing clean or neat about the actual event. You've heard me talk about this before. Jesus was born in a stable, a cave where animals were kept. And where there are animals, there is dung, right? Okay, I even said dung. as earthy as I am, and I tried to use, you know, I had to look it up, but wherever there is dung, there are flies, right? And the flies that are hatching out of the dung are the same flies that are landing on the newborn baby that we call Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So just think about that. And they had no Germex in those days. Now, I'm not trying to be maybe I am trying to be graphic here, but sheep and cattle aren't like most of us anyway. I hope no human relieves themselves while they're eating at the dinner table like sheep and cattle do. Right? And the smells, now, you know, for a guy who grew up on the farm, I never even thought much about it. Quite honestly, it makes me wonder if I went to school with the smells on me, because we would farm before we went to school, right? And I was like hog farmers. They have no idea, but that smell is in their clothes and stuff. And being a cattle farmer, I could smell that, right? They probably smelled me too, right? But it was just cattle instead of pigs. But anyway, the point being is it was not a good situation. The smells were awful. And some would, you know, like my dad, just over Christmas, or Thanksmas, I should say. Dad, we were driving by a farm, and the smell of cattle came into the truck, you know. And he says, oh, that smells like money, right? He still has that, and he hadn't been farming for years. But tell me something, ladies. Would you call it romantic to have a baby in these conditions? Would you want to birth a baby in a trough with hay that is sticking to you and the baby, with animals all around you and your baby? Because this is what our Savior was born into. You see, as we celebrate, we need to keep in mind the paradox that we celebrate this time of year. As we celebrate Christmas, we need to keep in mind the paradox that we celebrate this time of year. And that paradox is this. Listen to me. The Creator of the universe, the Creator of all that is, the One who created each of us, came to be with humankind as an innocent, powerless, absolutely dependent baby to a poor family in a dirty feeding trough. That's the story of God, our Creator, coming to this world. The Gospel of Luke makes this very clear. Walking in the way of Jesus is neither safe nor predictable. Sometimes we have the idea that if we do right, wrong is not supposed to show up, don't we? Right? If we do right, if we live right, then I'm not supposed to suffer, correct? I mean, that's where all the hundreds of books come from that, and now it's totally gone. When bad things happen to good people, we assume that just because we're good, that bad things aren't supposed to happen to us. And of course, good is a relative term anyway. Sometimes we have this idea, again, when we do right, that wrong is not supposed to show up. And if we are faithfully following Jesus, then life isn't supposed to get messy. Isn't that right? Think about it. In this first chapter, Luke already wants us to understand how complicated this situation is. If we read verses 26 and 27 in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, and if you have your Bible, please get it out and you can follow along. Now listen to this. We don't know. He starts out in the sixth month, and we as of yet really don't know what the sixth month of what. What is that? But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now listen, this is where it gets rough. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So, now we have heard this all of our lives, probably, haven't we? And it's so easy for us to read over this, but there are so many tangled webs already being weaved into this story that God has come into. And we being on this end of the story, we tend to overlook many of these things. Right? I mean, here, this little 12, 13-year-old girl, right, is engaged to a man or a boy. We don't know how old Joseph was, right? And to be engaged in those days was stricter than what we consider our marriages to be in many cases. Right? And so for her, as we find out later on in the story, to come up pregnant, think about that for a moment. Culture would allow her to be stoned to death and even tortured with no questions asked. It is not against the law to do such things. So Luke is letting us in on how tight and how messy this tangled web is. Luke is describing this God miracle in the context of an unplanned teenage pregnancy with all of the emotional grief that that would cause. Are you with me so far this morning? All right. Now I want you to think about this. An angel of the Lord shows up to a teenage girl and tells her what will happen to her. Do you think she has the mental understanding to let this sink in at 12 or 13 years old? Let alone when the reality of the situation comes to her and she realizes what this will mean for her marriage, for her family, etc., etc. Tell me, do you think mom and dad are going to believe, oh, mom and dad, it was God, I swear it was. Do you think Joseph will? You see, we know the answer to these things, don't we? Mary, living in the moment, doesn't know the outcome. Tell me something. What part of do not be afraid do you think Mary didn't understand? You see, it is easy to sanitize the birth event because we approach the story of the incarnation already knowing the end. We already have sung the Easter song, so to speak, when Jesus is raised from the dead. It's like missing the emotional highs and lows of a movie and the stress of wondering who wins and who loses, who's going to live and who's going to die because a friend already told you how the movie's going to end. Right? Think about it. Before the story really deeply means anything to those of us who are raised in the church, we already know the end of the story. We never have a life-changing event that where our life hangs in the balance of knowing the truth of God, do we? Because we've heard the story since we were babies. Praise God we've heard the story since we were babies. However, many times it makes our faith walk less powerful. We try to understand the Emmanuel, God with us, event in the context of what Mary was experiencing in that moment. From her perspective, with what we know in Scripture, Mary had worked really hard to do what was right, yet it seemed like wrong still showed up. Amen? Have you ever found yourself in a similar situation? Maybe you've done everything you know how to be, both faithful to God and faithful to your family, and then you are notified 4 weeks before Christmas that your job will be discontinued at the end of the year. Is that you? Or your husband or wife tells you that they don't love you anymore and they want a divorce. Or your 4-year-old is diagnosed with leukemia. Or the high school guidance counselor calls and says he believes your son is using drugs. And you say, how can this be? How can this be? God, we have tried so hard to do what is right. How can this be? God would continue to bless Mary. But those blessings would only continue to bring pain to Mary's life right to the foot of the cross. You see, we read the Bible through sanitized lenses because we know the ending at the beginning. Okay, let's read to that period right there. Let's read together. We read the Bible through sanitized lenses because we know the ending at the beginning. Are you with me? Okay, next sentence. Now, but Mary was living in the beginning without the benefit of knowing the Easter morning victory. Now, this is sounding more like our life, isn't it? God's love and favor on us doesn't mean that the path of faith is going to be neat and tidy and predictable. Good people go through the pain of losing a loved one and we ask, how can this be? Good people go through the pain of losing their job and we ask, how can this be? Good people go through the pain of separation and divorce. They make sincere promises to each other. They pray. They share common faith. They invest in their children's welfare together, yet they don't always get what they ask for in their prayers, do they? And we ask, how can this be? We read in Scripture that life of faith doesn't always make sense. God sent His Son as our Savior into the world. Now listen to me. Listen to this. It blows me away, and I've heard this story my entire life. We read in Scripture that God sent His Son, our Savior, into the world, and because of King Herod's fear of a new king, unknown numbers of babies under two were killed. How can this be? What did those parents do? What did those children do to deserve death? How can this be? Hebrews 11 celebrates righteous people throughout Scripture who, because of their faith, were tortured and killed and other terrible things. How can this be? The Apostle Paul tells his stories of beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks, etc., all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, say it with me. How can this be? Even people today, people around the world, are being tortured and killed, all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask again, folks, how can this be? Are we so far away from what it really means to be a part of God's plan that we have taken the power out of the story and created this sanitized nativity? Is that what we've done? Are you with me this morning? I don't know about you, but this really hit me hard whenever I was studying for today's message. Have I done this? Am I so far away from what it really means to be a part of God's plan that I have taken the power out of the story? Are we so comfortable knowing the victory at the end of the story that we have forgotten the pain and the agony, the highs and the lows that happen in between Jesus' birth and His resurrection? You know, how many here have been to Pikes Peak? You know, one thing that always blew me away with Pikes Peak, I've been blessed to be there several times, and you go up this mountain that seems like it takes forever, right? And you get to the top, and the first thing you notice that foliage starts to disappear, right? And trees get shorter and shorter. And at some point, there is just this moss that grows on the ground. And then, of course, at some point, there's not even that. Right. So we're at the top of Pikes Peak, and you know the tours that you get and the people that tell what's what. And there's like 4-foot trees, 3-4-foot trees, that are 400 years old. Because on a mountaintop, it's hard for life to take place. And the other thing that blew me away once I was up there was, what did I look at? You know, after I kind of got used to the landscape, what was it that I looked at? I looked down at the valley and I noticed something. Do you know what I noticed? The valley. It had this deep green look. And it was gorgeous and there were streams running. And I got to thinking, boy, that's kind of like our life, isn't it? If we lived on a mountaintop in our lives would be shallow and meaningless all the time. It's only because we live in the valleys that we get to be a part of life. It's only when we're in the valleys that we grow as people and our spirits grow together with people and also on our own. You see, in our life, if we only had mountaintop experiences, or maybe I should say, the only reason we have mountaintop experiences is because we got to go through the what? We got to go through the valley. And then when we get to the mountaintop, we're like, praise God, now I understand what it means to be on a mountaintop. And most of us, when we're on that mountaintop, we look back and we say, I can only be here because I've been in the valley. Right? Mountaintops and valleys. Life takes place in the valley. But you know what? With the church taking so much of this out of the Christmas story, with the church over the years and society taking so much of this highs and lows and making this sanitized nativity, it's no wonder people find it so hard to connect with the message of the church. Have you ever thought about that? Even those of us within the church, do we really believe the message that the church is providing? Do we? If we did, don't you think our pews would be full? If we did, if you did receive it, if you honestly believed it, don't you think that we would be building a new church by now? Right? It's obvious that people aren't believing this sanitized version of the gospel message that the church is providing today. You hear what I'm saying? Tell me something. As a Christian, do you ever doubt? I want to see hands. You ever doubt? Okay? We doubt. So why would we hide that from the world? Did you ever think God created you and your doubts will connect with someone else who's doubting as well? Have you ever thought about that? We doubt, right? Period. That's the way it is. Oh, wait. How about fear? Anyone here have fear in their life? So why do we live our life as if we have everything under control? Who are we fooling? I mean, quite honestly, the unchurched, they know that we don't have it under control. What they don't like is that we think we do. So we doubt. We have fear. I want you to think about something this morning. There really wasn't that there. I wasn't just twitching. Right? I want you to, yeah. There's that eggnog. Whew! No, the boys drank it. I don't want you to walk away with it. No. Anyway, where was I? I totally lost it. We have, yeah, at home. There we go. I'm back now. We have fears. We have doubts. All right? Help that connect you to people. And you know what the next step is? You know what? I have a family in Christ that has helped me through this situation. So that means we have to be honest with each other, doesn't it? We have to be honest with each other because I don't know what you're going through unless you tell me. I may be a prophet, but I don't. Right? You got to share one to another so that we can actually be the church one to another. And then so you can be confident in who you are. That's why we snap at people most of the times, because we don't have any confidence ourselves, right? So go out there and be confident in who you are. Express that you have doubts and fears, and maybe you'll connect with someone that you can bring back, introduce to Christ and the church, and say, this is how I put one foot in front of the other. Amen? You see, this is the real life feeling that Mary and Joseph were going through. Do you hear me today? This is real life stuff, not this sanitized stuff. The Bible was written in a messy, messy world. God came to Mary and Joseph in a messy, messy world. In the same way that we don't really know the end of the story and the fear in that unknown, Mary and Joseph didn't know the end of Jesus' story either. And that's what brings power, folks, to this story of Jesus being born in a manger. Jesus, God saves. Jesus is God saves. John 3:16 reminds us of this truth. For God so loved the world that He gave... Come on, say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have... God sent His Son Jesus, God saves, into this messy, messy world because He loves you so much. God reaches into the muck of our life and saves us and never, ever forsakes us. Amen? As we take another step in this Advent season, we can't forget one more thing. And I've already touched on it, but I want to bring it home. It's in Luke 1:36. Luke 1:36. The angel Gabriel tells Mary, this little 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, just said she's going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's engaged. She knows death is probably imminent to her unless some miracle happens. All right? And in verse 36, here's what the angel Gabriel said. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. You remember verse 26? Go up and look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. Now we know what the sixth month is about, don't we? So now, back here. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing, come on, say it with me. For nothing will be impossible with God. God was leading Mary to someone who had already experienced some of what Mary was going through. Amen. In turn, Elizabeth's experience would become the hope and the encouragement for Mary's miracle. Think of the valleys that Mary is going to go through, right? And Gabriel was pointing her to someone who could provide support and love and encouragement, right? The wisdom of Elizabeth's years had provided her with a wise, well-traveled faith perspective, which she drew upon to help lead Mary. Isn't that awesome? In the same way, God shows up and speaks to us through others, folks. This is the true meaning of church. In the same way, God shows up and speaks to us through others who have experienced similar struggles and have come out the other side. So folks, when you go through experiences, and quite honestly, they may be hell, And you come out the other side, still breathing, putting one foot in front of the other, giving God praise. There are others in your life that need that wisdom, that need that support, that need that love and that encouragement. Be open to them. Those of us who haven't gone through certain things, and you do experience that, realize, just be open enough. Express your fears and doubts so that others can step in and say, hey, you know what? This may not be for you, but this is what helped me. You understand what I'm saying today? Folks, it's the messiness in our lives that speak to other people. It's the messiness in our lives that connect with other people. Let us remember in this season that it's the messiness of our Savior's birth that connects and empowers you and I to do His ministry. Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Dear God, You are an amazing God. We give You thanks and praise for this life. Although, Lord, there are some mornings that I kind of would like to stay in bed, Lord. I give You praise that I have breath in my lungs. And I just pray that my valley can be someone else's strength. And dear God, as a church, as individuals that are a part of this church family, may our doubts, may our fears, may our struggles, may the valleys in our life give others the strength, Lord, to carry on, the strength to give You praise. And dear God, as there are times in our life and others' life that we just wonder if we can put one foot in front of the other, may we be there to carry. And may others be there to carry me. In Jesus' holy name.